It is good to be back with you after a few weeks away, and I'd like to continue in our sermon series this morning that we have been working through the story of the Bible. You may recall that before I left, we ended with the birth of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus, and now we enter into the story of the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus. Now, I'd like to do something with you this morning. And Carmen already alluded to it. What a huge topic. I want to this morning take you through the majority of the New Testament in under 20, 25 minutes. But what's that? 15? 10? I had 2 weeks off. You want your money's worth. And I'd like to very specifically take a number of passages. But I want us to look at this morning how through the word of Jesus, he turned the world upside down. And through the acts of Jesus, he turned the world upside down. And yet when you connect the two of these together, you see not only the call to faith, but to live out our faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you met someone you thought was interesting, and then you learn of their story, and you learn that these interesting people actually did some pretty incredible things? Does anyone know who this interesting gentleman is? No? No. This guy is amazing. This is Nicholas Winston. He died 2 years ago at 106. Not only does he have a life story, but the BBC actually picked up his story, and his story has been told all around the world. Let me give you a hint. Nicholas Winston has been involved in helping 699 children. Mostly Jewish children from Czechoslovakia, on the eve of the Second World War. Winston arranged for these children to be brought to Britain. He faced opposition on both sides of the government, but he organized 8 trains to leave out of Prague and other means of transportation to save 669 Jewish people who made their way to Vienna. What an interesting guy. And if you YouTube him or Google him, you can actually hear the story of the descendants speaking about the influence he had on their life. Obviously, you know who this guy is, right? This is Henri Dunant. The Nobel Prize organization told his story. He was a Swiss businessman who devoted his life to social activism. In 1901, he was the very first recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. During a business trip in 1859, he saw the horrible aftermath of the Battle of Solferino, where Napoleon's French army versed Franz Joseph's Austrian army. In response to all the cruelty he experienced, he started what we now know as the Red Cross. What an interesting guy. And yet, out of all the surveys I looked at, do you know who continually is the number one most influential person in the world? We know this one, right? Jesus. Out of every study and survey, Jesus comes across as the most influential person in the world. These days, it's said that he has some 2.5 billion followers around the world. His teachings have reached the very ends of the earth. His universal concern with compassion and forgiveness and of love and of grace and social justice and human rights. Speak into every culture that is wrestling with the difficult questions of life, of the purpose of life. Have you ever met someone that you thought was interesting only to find out that they've done some pretty cool things in their life as well? When it comes to the person of Jesus, so much has been said. Here you have Napoleon, who says, "I know man, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our gestures? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Philip Schaff writes, "To give up faith in Christ is to give up faith in humanity. To believe in Christ is to believe in the redemption and the final glorification of man. In this faith is the best inspiration to a holy and useful life for the good of our race and the glory of God." George Washington writes, "What students would learn in America's schools, above all, is the religion of Jesus." I'll give you two more. H.G. Wells writes, "I am a historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ, easily the most dominant figure in all of history." And finally, "The search for truth takes you where the evidence leads you. Even if at first you don't want to go there." And so we're brought in biblical history to a time where Jesus very evidently enters the scene in a very relevant and powerful way. Mark writes, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel.'" Remember, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah. And now this Messiah enters into Bethlehem. He is baptized, and now his ministry begins. But he was nothing what the Jews had expected. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted a geographical kingdom. They want a militant kingdom. And they wanted a Jewish and a Jewish-only kingdom. Have you ever met someone that you thought was interesting, only to hear that they have done amazing things? Picture how Jesus changes everything. Jesus comes on the scene and he establishes a spiritual kingdom. He says this in the book of John, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Picture the hearers of the day hearing this from Jesus. They wanted rid of Rome. They wanted rid of occupation. And he's saying, you know what? The problem isn't the Romans. The problem is sin. The sin that is revealed in Genesis 3. Something needs to be dealt with. A kingdom needs to be established. And it's a kingdom that starts in here. It's not out there, but it is the very search and hunger for your soul. You remember Jesus when he speaks to the woman who asks whether they should worship in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, he says this: "Woman, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the kingdom would be one of peace and of love and of grace. And unbeknownst to the Jews, it would be for the whole world. Remember in Matthew 28, it says, go into all of the world, not just the Jewish parts, and preach and teach everything I have commanded to the very end of the age. Have you ever met somebody that was interesting only to have it confirmed by their actions? Jesus was nothing that they expected, but everything they needed. Everything that we've looked at so far has led to this very moment where God is going to turn the world upside down in Jesus. Randy Fries, in his book, The Heart of the Story, God's masterful plan to restore his people, says this. Picture it. So far, up until now, what you have really gotten was the law. Now, you need to picture it. The Jews were good at going to the temple. They went regularly. And picture it. Every time you went to the temple, here's what you heard. This is what the Lord or the law of God says. This is what you shall eat. This is what you shall wear. This is what you shall drink. This is the haircut. Should you or should you not wear earrings? Picture it for a moment. For the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life, whatever you are, you were to come into church this morning and I would read to you the law week after week after week. I can picture some of you going, right? I mean, you heard it so many times, and now Jesus comes on and Jesus does something very amazing. Jesus reveals the law over and over and over again. But Jesus tells the story in a way that they had never heard before. He used stories to reiterate what was already being said in the law. Let me give you a great example. From the agricultural context that the author finds himself, listen. A farmer went to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky plains where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they took no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplied 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Can you picture what's being said in our passage? They heard the story in a new and a fresh way. It made sense. It connected. Because a farmer knew how to plant seed. He knew where it was supposed to be planted. And then Jesus goes on to apply that to their daily lives and the sharing of the message of faith. Jump ahead in the Bible and go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the hardest passages to work through, and most people would rather talk about church structure, religious rules, order, and having to deal with what Jesus is saying is going to be very hard. I want you to picture the implications of what Jesus is doing. He's bringing the law into a very new real picture that would turn their world upside down. I want you to picture this morning that you have a child that's on the school playground and they're being bullied. Maybe you came out of a scenario that was very unhealthy. Maybe you were forced to come here and you went to a refugee camp and somebody had taken your land and your house and your property. And Jesus says, imagine that would happen. And he says, I want you to love your enemies. And I want you not only to love them, but I want you to pray for them. Can you picture how what Jesus is doing is turning the world upside down? Or in a culture that seeks to be so judgmental, he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Or when he says, go into your room and pray. Don't be showy and flashy about your faith so that everybody can see it, but no, go there and pray quietly that you can meet with your Father. To people who knew something about building, imagine Jesus saying to you, I want to tell you something about your life. You already know that you're not going to build your house on the sandy land. You know you're not going to build it too close to the shore, but you're going to build your house on the rock. I want you to build your house to that construction worker in the church. What does it mean for you and I to build our lives on Jesus? So when the storms come and things begin to sway in our life, we're rooted and we're solid. For those of you that like to cook, imagine Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. Because if you know anything about cooking, you know a pinch of salt brings any meal to life. It punctuates the flavor in a meal. And if you know anything about lights, you hear Jesus saying, a light on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus begins to speak in these stories, and he begins to turn the world upside down. And then he says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each of us has enough trouble of its own. And many of the passages, Matthew 7 is a great example, ends with this. And all who heard it were amazed. Picture it for a moment, because there's something significant about that. Because people skip meals. People left their jobs. People would sit at the feet of Jesus for hours upon hours because what he said was so overwhelming, so life-giving, so different than everything they had ever heard. Picture Jesus today sitting among us. As he would explain, I bet you he would speak to the issues of immigration and what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Could you picture Jesus sitting here this morning saying, I left you to be caretakers of the earth and speak to us about the global climate crisis that we are in? in a country that has become very anti-immigration, that God would speak into the issues of compassion and mercy and forgiveness and peace. Can you picture the story where Jesus begins to answer the question, who is my neighbor? What Jesus might do with that story today? Or think of Jesus telling the prodigal son, not of a son who left his father's literal home, but I think maybe those who have left the church. Maybe they did something, maybe they've been hurt by the church. And is the church like the older brother? Be like us, I've been good. Is it like the younger brother? Or is it like the father, ready, waiting at the doors of the church? For those who have left or been hurt or been wounded, to be there ready to run out the front door and say, welcome home, we're glad that you're back. Or picture this morning the story of Lazarus, where Lazarus has died. And I read it this week, and I want to explore that for a sermon downtime. But the one commentator said what's fascinating is when you hear the story of Jesus, and when Jesus gets upset in that passage, what Jesus is really doing is he's saying that he hates death. Death isn't what was supposed to be there. And picture that in the story of our grief, of our hurting, that just like with Lazarus' family, Jesus is there in that moment of our brokenness in our story. I look to the person of Jesus, and people have lots of good things to say about him. He's a good prophet. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. But he must be more than that. The scriptures have foretold it. His words, and we'll quickly look at it in a minute, his life would show that there was something very different about him, that he must be, and the evidence must conclude, that he is the Son of God. Bono writes, when people say, you know, good teacher, prophet, really nice guy, this is not how Jesus thought of himself. So you're left with a challenge in that matter. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or was a complete and utter nutcase, and you need to make a choice. C.S. Lewis, the atheist who became a Christian, wrote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus did wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something worse. The teachings of Scripture are so consistent that we must conclude that there is something more to him, that he is who he said he is. And then when you begin to look at the things he had done, picture this passage for a moment. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up in the last days, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds me on will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is beginning to tell us something about himself. But I want you to picture something. I want you to picture not only that statement of who he says he is, but I want you to catch his teachings and how they change the world. And now you have this. There were some guys who were on a boat. And the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship, you could say, was almost lost. And Jesus stands up there and he says, "Be still." Imagine what happened to those who knew the storms could come in. They knew the damage that they could do, but they'd never seen a storm calm like that. Who is the man that preaches love and truth and grace and has the power to calm the storm? Who is this man that when Jairus comes and he's called to Jairus' home, simply says, "Wake up." And the little girl wakes up. Who is the one where somebody comes and touches them? She was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And he says, "Who touched me?" And he says, "Your faith has made you well." Who is this one who would go to a man who had not walked in years? And he says, "Pick up your mat and walk." There's something about this person named Jesus. And then he says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus was the kind of guy who walked into a room and the whole atmosphere changed. Think of that moment where Jesus is on the boat and the storm has been settled and Peter has this encounter with Jesus. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. The story of Jesus is everything that you and I need, but nothing of what we expected. The story that God speaks into our life, the way that God works, the miracles he does in our story is always exactly what we needed. But like the first hearers, we wrestle with what Jesus has said. We wrestle with what Jesus had done. In fact, many had packed up and walked away because they couldn't comprehend it. But like the first hearers, we know what it's like to have struggles. We know what it's like to afford a home in the York region. We know what it's like to go to work every day, come home, go back to work, and do the same thing over and over. We know what it's like to run around. We know what it's like to deal with the difficult questions of life. But this man who enters into the story of humanity is exactly what the world needs. And his words and his actions confirmed that he must be the Son of God. But it's not enough to call him a good teacher, a moral man. We need to either call him Savior or not. And that's where our text all together come together. And he calls for a response in faith. Faith, yes, is the assurance of things hoped for. But faith requires an action. Faith requires that you and I build a boat. Faith requires that you and I step into the water. Faith requires that you and I pick up our mat and follow Jesus. Faith requires that you and I make a decision. Faith requires us to trust. But faith also requires us to follow. See, Jesus was no ordinary man. You want to know why Jesus came into the world? Jesus came into the world because he cared about you. Jesus came into the world because he loves you so much. Jesus came into the world because he wants you to be part of his forever family. Jesus came into the world because he wants you to be part of the kingdom that will last forever and ever. But God also came into the world because he wants to use you to tell the story of grace. You may not know everything that the law says. Most of us don't. But you have a story. And yours is the story of grace. Yours is the story of the love of God. And so God, like he does in each of these miracles, as he does each and every time he enters into the story of our lives, is the invitation for you and I to tell the story of the love of God. So the question that you and I need to deal with, I guess there's two of them, is what are we going to do with Jesus? And where do we need to hear that word of God in our life today? And how will we respond in faith? Amen. Let's pray together. You, oh God, entering into the story of our lives turns everything upside down. And we begin to hear the story, Lord. It's hard to make sense of it at times. There are moments where it's hard to trust. There are moments where it is hard to believe, oh God. But God, thank you that you care so much about what goes on within our soul, that you are willing to die for us. We thank you for the story of grace. We thank you for the story of the love of God. We thank you because of that grace for the hope and the future that we have in you. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that as a part of a community of faith. And Lord, as we look at our bulletin, we think of some of those needs. Lord, we pray for your continued hand upon Margaret's healing, Lord. We pray that the episodes that she's been having, Lord, would cease. That you would restore her to full health and full strength, oh God. For Ken, Lord, who continues his physiotherapy, Lord, he's been there for about 6 months already, oh God. We just pray that you would be with him and Maria as they make this journey together, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would encourage them, Lord. We pray that you too would just be at work within Ken's body, that, Lord, you would restore his strength. For Martin, Lord, we pray for the new adjustment, Lord, to the Chartwell Retirement Home. We pray that that change for him and for Taya would go smoothly. We pray that very soon he would make connections there, Lord, and it would feel more comfortable, oh God. And for Taya, Lord, that she would be okay being okay with it. That you would allow her to rest, that you would allow her to strengthen herself, oh God, as she anticipates surgery coming. We just pray that you would continue to allow that surgery date to happen and that it would be successful as well. Lord, for Phil and Janetta, who soon will go back to Tanzania, Lord, we pray that you would continue to arrange the last-minute details. We pray that, Lord, as they make their way back there and they return, Lord, they may see firsthand the things that you are doing, even now in that part of the world, how you are building your kingdom, how you are using your church, Lord, to tell the story of grace, and Lord, and as they do that, as they tell the story of God, Lord, through healthcare and through agriculture, Lord, that you would use them to continue to build your church in that part of the world. Would you watch over their physical safety? Would you walk over their spiritual safety, Lord, not only as they prepare to make their way there, Lord, but as they make the return to the field and back into the various ministries? Lord, we give you thanks for the exciting things of life. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Claire and Nate, Lord, as they continue to plan for a wedding. Lord, we pray that you would not only prepare them for the day, but for a lifetime together. We pray that their love would be one of telling the story of grace, one where you would shine through, Lord. And we just pray that you would prepare them for marriage, Lord, and that you would use that ceremony to be a testimony to their love and your love as well. Lord, for our members on vacation, Lord, we pray for a continued time of restoration. We just pray that you would allow it to be a time of replenishment. We thank you for times to get away, oh God. And Lord, as we look forward to a new ministry season starting soon, and we look forward to school starting soon, Lord, we just pray for those new seasons as well. And Lord, we also want to pray for those this morning whose stories, where there is hurt and there is an ache. There's something maybe left undone or unfulfilled or things that need to be worked through. And Lord, we just pray that grace would shine through. That your word would come alive in our stories and that you would grant healing. And peace and comfort and strength. And eventually the sense of the ability to live again. Thanks for loving us, oh God. Thanks for your story. Thank you that you not only said amazing things, but that you still do amazing things. And may our story rest in the story of grace. In your name we pray. Amen.